You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Good morning, good morning. Super excited to be with you guys this morning. It's been a while, so looking forward to spending the morning with you guys. If you want to, in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, and we'll be finishing out the rest of the chapter. And this morning, we're going to be looking at serving the Lord, how the Lord has chosen us to serve Him. We're going to be looking at it in three ways. The first one is serving the Lord. That's the first way He wants us to serve, is serve Him. And then the second way is serving our leaders. And then the third and final way is serving our communities. And I think after everything that the Lord's done in the valley over this summer, what a better way to start this new season of life than just learning how to serve Him. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to read verse 9 for us, pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. So 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the opportunity that we have to just come here and study Your Word, to pray, to worship together, Lord. I thank You that we can enjoy the beautiful weather of the San Ynez Valley, Lord, afterwards, and just see Your creation and what You've done in this community, Lord, and what You're wanting to do in our lives, God. So as we just study Your Word this morning, will You please speak through me to these people, Lord? Will You speak to their hearts, God, and show them how You see them and what You're wanting to do in their lives? Amen. Amen. Awesome. So verse 9, that's where we're starting. Verse 9, it talks about a priesthood. I'll read that again for us real quick. Verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's important to know when we start this chapter who's Peter is writing to again. He's writing to Jews and he's writing to Gentiles scattered across the Roman Empire. And this verse, these two verses are so powerful because he's reminding them of their identity before he calls them to serve. This identity that he calls them to is a special one. It's one of a royal priesthood. One that's told to go and proclaim His excellency. That's so important because back in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, God promised this to His people, to that nation of Israel, that they were going to be a royal priesthood. It happens in Exodus chapter 19. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He's going to receive the Ten Commandments. And the Lord tells him, your nation is going to be a nation of priests that will go and be a witness, a representation of me to the rest of the world. But here's what happens. Moses goes up. The Lord says that to him. And if you know the story of the Israelites, they've crossed the Red Sea already, escaped Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. What does Moses go up to a mountain and bring back down with him? The Ten Commandments. But what does he find when he comes back down that mountain? A golden calf. So there on the mountain, the Lord says, you're going to be my witnesses, my people, my priests. And what is the first thing that Moses sees when he comes back down after hearing that? He sees a golden calf and he sees the people worshiping it. So for the Jews, they know they've fallen short already. Even just within hours of the Lord saying, you're going to be my people, they struggled with that. They fell into idolatry. They didn't live up to the standard God had for them. But how encouraging is it now for Peter to remind his people, no, God still sees us as His priesthood, as people who He wants to go out and proclaim His good news to the rest of the world. And same for the Gentile. That identity is given to them by Peter. Back in Exodus, that wasn't an identity that the Lord gave to people who didn't believe in Him. The Jews were the ones supposed to go give that to the rest of the world. But now Jesus is saying that now that the rest of the world knows who I am, and now that they know what my plan is, go share it. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, Greek, whatever nation you're from, you have the privilege of being able to call yourself my priesthood. We, us, everyone in this room and in the other churches this morning around the valley, we get that privilege of being able to call ourselves part of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do with that next is go out and proclaim who he is to the rest of the world and serve them. Last week with Pastor Jeff, you guys saw it talked about in verse 5 of chapter 2, a holy priesthood. But this is a different priesthood. Some theologians point out that a holy priesthood, their job was to be in the temple before the Lord making sacrifices. But a royal priesthood, their job is to go out and be amongst the people proclaiming who God is. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're commissioned by God. It's like being a brand ambassador. Do you guys know what a brand ambassador is? If you went to college or just even down in Santa Barbara, you probably saw them. A brand ambassador is someone who wears clothing or sunglasses or apparel for a company. That's the job of a brand ambassador. They're supposed to represent that company who's making that merchandise. And they walk around, they wear the clothes so that people look at them and say, oh man, like that's a nice t-shirt, I wanna wear that. Or, man, nice sunglasses, where'd you get that? Ray-Bans. That's the job of a brand ambassador. We're also called to be a brand ambassador. We're called to represent Jesus Christ. Here's the most exciting part about all of that, though. An ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ, is different than that brand ambassador that I just talked about. A brand ambassador, those companies, they're looking for beautiful people, people who have it all together, the nice hair, the eyes, a beard. But they're looking for someone who looks nice, who fits to the standards of the world. God wants his representatives to be broken people because in their brokenness, we see what's appealing about God. I love that because I'm a broken person. We're all broken people. I had this last week, the privilege of going down to my old college and speaking on their leadership retreat for their student leaders on campus. And we were speaking about being dependent on God as leaders. And throughout the whole week, it wasn't just me, but the students were reminded that being dependent on God, we needed to be reminded that we're all broken and we're all sinners. It's not just the people we serve. It's us as well. And when we know that, that's when we see God in incredible ways. So own your brokenness and how the Lord's brought healing to it. That's what it means to represent Christ. And verse 11 through 12, we see that. Verse 11 says this, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war amongst your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation." Paul's just given an encouragement to continue to serve God. He does this by reminding us this isn't our permanent home. We have a future home in heaven, a place where we get to be with God 24/7, worshiping before his throne. But with that comes a reminder to still fight against sin. And as a friend told me years ago, that fight against sin isn't even really a fight. Jesus won it when he died on the cross. That battle already has a victory over it. And our job is to walk in that victory that Jesus has over our sin. Think about it this way. Do you guys all know the show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanne Gaines? I know the guys probably love that show. I don't know about the women here, but just kidding. But in that show, Chip and Joanne, they help a couple who has a home that they're looking to fix up, and they help them fix it up. That's why it's called Fixer Upper. But what I think about that show is it starts on the inside. There's not a lot done to the exterior, but there are things that need to be fixed or removed inside that home, which is the same thing that Jesus does in our lives when we give them to him. He goes into our lives and he removes some things that need to be removed, or he cleans up some things that need to be cleaned up. If you want a great example of that, just come over to our house. We bought a worn down house and we stripped it down to the framework and then we built it up so that it was suitable to live in. And that's what God does when we give him our lives. He doesn't completely demolish the home. He wants the framework of the home. He wants the framework of our lives, but then he wants to build it up into something that honors him. So that when it's done, unlike how those shows end, where the family goes in, they close the door, they probably lock it, we need to leave that front door open and unlocked so that these other people that Peter talks about in verse 12, that they can come in and see what God's done. That's what it means to serve God, to have an unlocked door to our lives so people can see the amazing transforming work that God's done in our lives. That's how we serve him. And when we serve him that way, our service leads us to us serving the leaders in our community, in our towns, and in our countries. Let's take a look at verses 13 through 17. They talk about that. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The first person we serve is God, so that the next person we can serve are our leaders. We're called to submit to them. Romans 13, verses 1 through 3 says this, of why we should submit to them. It says, the Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Guys, God appoints his leaders to deal with goodness and wickedness. That's why we're called to submit and support them and serve them. God wants us to encourage our leaders and show them what is good and what is evil so that they can deal with it. The church's job is to love and to serve. Just look at the culture here in the beginning of the church. Because here in America, we like to think, oh man, it's us versus the church when the Lord wants unity between that, between the church and the government. And if you're ever struggling with understanding that, just go into the book of Acts and see what it was like for those early believers. They lived underneath a government that persecuted them horribly. There were emperors who would, at garden parties, tie them up to stakes, pour hot tar over them and use them as their own personal lights. That's what the early church was living under. But then when you read in the book of Acts the characteristics of it, they loved one another and they served one another. They understood that their God was in charge of what was going on and he was going to do a good work through it. And at the time that this letter is written, there was actually a change in the mindset of the emperors. The emperor at this time, his name is Domitian. He's not like the previous emperors. He's not persecuting the Christians that way. He isn't a believer himself, and he's not encouraging of that religion. But the historians say that his mindset, his philosophy was, if you're not stirring up trouble, I'll let you worship whatever God you want. And I think it's cool that at that time, the church probably grew. They weren't being persecuted. They respected the authority, and they grew. They knew the government's job was to protect and to punish, and their job was to love and to serve. And here's the Bible's, again, still full of great examples of people who served their governments well, who honored their leaders and served them. The first one is Joseph, again, way back in the beginning of the Bible and the book of Genesis. We know that he was someone who was sold by his brothers into slavery, and he's now in Egypt. And he starts off well, serving his master well, but then the master's wife lies about him sexually assaulting her. So he's thrown in jail, and in jail, he just has a word for the Pharaoh of Egypt. And another servant remembers that Joseph is a man who hears God, and so he brings him before Pharaoh. And before Pharaoh, Joseph reveals God's plan for Egypt. It was a place where God was going to bring the Israelite nation into to save them from famine. Joseph then worked to honor and serve his Pharaoh, his leader, by preparing the country for that famine because the Lord gave him a vision of how to do that. Another great example is Daniel. Daniel also is a man. He was taken from his homeland and sold into captivity. And I would encourage you guys, if you want to see the Lord's heart for serving our leaders, read through the book of Daniel, because in there is a man whose life honored the Lord, but also sought to serve the people in authority over him. He was constantly praying for his leaders. He was constantly seeking the Lord. And because of that, the Lord allowed him to be one of the main advisors for dynasties. For dynasties. He spoke to several of the world's greatest leaders. If you look through the history, you'll be amazed at seeing who Daniel spoke God's truth to. That's because he first served the Lord, and then he sought to serve the people in authority over him. Another example who is a contemporary of Daniel is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. That's not a fun job to have. He's the guy who has to make sure all the food and drink isn't poisoned before the king eats and drinks it. But when you read through the book of Nehemiah, you realize he was really good at his job. Because think about it, there's not, you know, you don't look at a guy's resume and say, oh man, nice, you were a cupbearer for a couple years. That was a short-term job, most likely. But Nehemiah had it for a long time. And because of the way he served and honored his king, he was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the country so that he could serve his God. I mean, that should convict us. There's a man who was serving an unbelieving pagan king, but the way he served his king asked him to now go and serve your God. And the last example I got for us is Jesus. Jesus had a servant's heart for the people over authority from him. Think about who he was. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy to be a Messiah, the hero for the Jewish people. He was, in their mind, supposed to be a warrior, a king who would come and lead a revolution against the Roman Empire. But when we read through the Gospels, what do we see? He was a humble carpenter. He worked with his hands. He actually did not want to stir up a revolution, at least not a political one. He was there to stir up a spiritual revolution in the hearts of the people. Even when he was arrested, we're going to see at the end of this chapter, before Caesar, the governor of that land, he submitted himself to the punishment he was going to receive. He could have at any time started a revolution. There were definitely people who wanted to see that, but he knew that God was at work for something bigger. God wanted the world, not just the nation of Israel. So he submitted himself to those authorities and found a way to serve them. All four of these men, they honor the people above them. And here's what honor is. Honor is just respecting the authority that God's placed over us. Honor is just us respecting the authority that God's placed over us. Those men set an example of when they honored the authority that they were underneath, God moved in incredible ways, and people acknowledged, you're a man of God. For us to be men and women of God, one of those ways means submitting ourselves to those authority. And verse 17, it ends in such a powerful way. It's what made me just think of, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Peter encourages these believers to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Such powerful words. He's not saying pick and choose who you want to serve and honor. You don't get to pick and choose. You love everyone. You love your fellow believers. You fear God. And you honor the emperor. Mind blowing. Because again, I just point out, the emperors were people who terrorized these first century believers. And Peter's saying, fear God and honor the emperor. Is it too much for us to ask, be told to honor the people placed in authority over us in the name of Jesus? Because when you serve the leader, you then have open doors to serve your community. Let's read verses 13 to the end, verses 18 through the end of this chapter. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter continues his thought of honor by saying, serve your masters, both good and bad, believer and non-believer. That can be such a struggle sometimes. I've had great bosses, and I've had okay ones, and I've had not great ones. I've had believers being bosses, I've had unbelievers be bosses. I've had people who live a totally different lifestyle than me be my boss. The Lord still wants me to serve them and respect that authority. Now, notice the progression we're going through here. We've talked about serving God, serving our leaders, and now we're serving at our community. And it's hard to serve the leaders in the community unless you serve God first. We are going to face persecution for our faith. It's not popular anymore in our society, in our culture. I'm 24. I've grown up in different era than some of you guys. And it's, as one theologian calls it, a post-truth time right now for us people under the age of my age. But post-truth, meaning it's your truth, it's that truth. What we know is that we have the truth. Jesus in his gospel says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because of that, that's why we are going to be persecuted, is we're claiming that we know what the truth is, that Jesus died and rose again for our sin. And because of that, we have to go serve our leaders and our community, and we will face persecution for that. But when you're persecuted for serving the Lord, people notice. Just look at all the amazing things that have happened across the world in countries that don't allow Christianity. In countries like China or the Middle East, those churches actually grow under persecution instead of shrink. And it's because people see that those cultures, they serve their communities well because they serve their God well. And people notice that. I had a roommate last fall from China. His name is Nathan, sweet guy. You just saw him grow in the Lord. And he went to school because he wants to be a missionary back home. And I was asking him, Nathan, I've been seeing in the news all this stuff that's going on in China. Like, how's your family? How are your friends? And he laughs. He goes, oh, Tobes, you're silly, man. That's real fake news. Talking about seeing like Christians being pulled out of their houses. He goes, the Chinese government is scared right now because the young people love Jesus and they don't know what to do about that. And he went on to say that in university. Yeah, let's praise the Lord for that. Part of his testimony was sharing going to university. It's very common for Chinese students in university to commit suicide because they feel pressured to perform to a certain level. And when they feel like they can't, they just give up on life. But he was sharing with me what's happening with the young people is the young believers are letting them know that there's hope outside of work and school, that there's an identity outside of there. And they pray for them. And the Lord works in incredible ways in the hearts of these people. That's serving your community. And that's under hardship, under persecution, under suffering. That's how people take notice, is that this persecuted group of people who go through more than a normal Chinese citizen, they just see the love and the joy of God in their lives and their hearts. And these university students start coming up to the believers and asking, what's going on in your life? Your life is harder than mine, and yet you seem happier and more content than me. And that's because suffering is only possible through the love of our Father, our God. When we have his love inside of us, that's how we're able to suffer through hardship and persecution and continue serving our communities. Jesus shows this example of suffering and serving in three different ways in the Gospels. The first one, it's a big word, but it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. It's found in Matthew 15. Here's the story. I'm not going to read. I'm going to just tell it like I would one of the kids in Sunday school. Picture this. You're a Gentile woman. You're not a Jew. And you hear about Jesus. And you know that he can heal. Your daughter's very sick. But you know that Jesus is a healer. So you go to him. And you know that he's the Messiah. And you know that as a Gentile, you have no right to ask the Messiah to heal you because he's for the Jews. The Jews have been very clear that he's not supposed to minister to the Gentiles. So you go to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus tells you those exact words. I came for the Jews, not the Gentiles. And there's a little dialogue about a dog eating this food and scraps. But you so desperately want to see your daughter healed. They say, Jesus, I believe that even though I'm lower than the Jews, I feel like I'm not worthy enough. I believe you can heal my daughter. And Jesus looks at this woman who culturally he has no need to minister to. He has no need to serve her. And he says, daughter, by your faith, I will heal your little girl. And he does. And the crazy thing is the girl cities away. And Jesus says, go home, your daughter's healed. He does that again with the woman at the well, a story that maybe us know as a church know pretty well in John 4, where in Samaria, in the middle of the day, a woman is going to the well to draw water because she's a social outcast. And Jesus sits down and dialogues with her. And he reveals who he is as the Son of God to her. And he forgives her of her sins. And in Luke 7, we see the story of a Roman centurion who has a sick servant. And he asks Jesus to come heal him. And Jesus says yes. And on the way to the centurion's house, the centurion stops and says, Jesus, I'm not worthy enough to have you come into my home and heal my servant. But I believe you can heal him from right here on the road. And Jesus again marvels and says, of course, your faith is incredible. Yes, I'll heal your servant. Despite their sin, beside their past, beside their culture, despite all those things, Jesus served those people. And he's wanting to serve in the lives of the people around us. Jesus, our God, is a God who serves. And he's wanting to serve our community. Guys, we need to serve the sinners when we talk about serving our community. Invite them into your life. Invite them through that open door that is your life. Show them what God's done in your life and let them know that he can do that too. Spend time with them. Pray for them. Pray with them. One of the jobs I had was working for a restaurant where the chef and the manager were a lesbian couple. They were my favorite bosses I ever had. They treated their staff with such respect and dignity that I was bummed when I had to leave and go to school. I was really sad to say bye to that job. It was one of my favorite jobs. But around Christmas time, 3 years ago now, one of them got very sick, and she was in the hospital for all of December. I could tell it was bugging her wife. So myself and my parents, we just went out of our way. When I was working and my parents would come maybe once a week, we would just go up to the chef, and we would just say, we love you, and we're praying for your wife. And just continuing to talk with them, that made an impact in who they were. We didn't talk a lot about my faith, but when I left, they wrote a recommendation for me for another job. And one of the things was they said, we hired him because he was a believer, and as we worked with him, we saw that this was real in his life, and we saw that he loved God. And we walked away knowing that God loves us. They didn't give their lives to him in that moment, but just the way I and other people in the community loved on them and supported them, they knew that there was a God out there who cared about them. Sometimes we're not going to be the ones to lead someone to the Lord, but by serving the sinners, we open that door for them to give their lives to the Lord, and we encourage them to have a relationship with the Lord. And the other way we serve our community is here at church. We serve at church by encouraging our fellow believers, being in partnership groups with them, participating in partnership groups with them, teaching them how to lead their own partnership groups so that there can be more the next time we do it, so that we can continue to reach more people the next time we do it. Teaching our youth and our children about the ways of the Lord and how he wants us to live life. That's how we serve our church. We serve our church through set up and tear down. We serve our church by participating in things like Patmos and joining in Unity and other churches. We cheer on each other. We cry with each other. We pray with each other. That's how we serve our community here at church and at other churches. Serve one another. Jesus himself says in his gospel that he came not to be served, but to serve. And he does such a beautiful job setting that example. The one thing that keeps us from doing all that, guys, is our pride. And I'm going to have the worship team come on up. So we're going to spend some time in prayer and worship. But it's our pride. A lot of the times we want to serve ourselves. We want to do what we feel is right. We may look at someone or someone in authority over us and go, you're not worthy of my loyalty, of my honor, of my respect, of my servitude. Can I be honest with you? None of us are worthy of each other's honor, respect, servitude, because we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. There are going to be moments where we say something or do something that can be really rude to one another. What leads us into that place of service is God, is Jesus, and the love he fills us with. We need to be filled with God's love so that we can go out and serve him, our leaders, and our community. And there is no guarantee of what will happen when we do those things. This isn't a math equation where 1 + 1 = 2. This is like one of those really complicated math equations where you don't get a straight answer. But this chapter ends with this, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God is the shepherd and overseer of our souls and of the souls of every single person in this world. He knows what he's wanting to do and how he's going to do it. The greatest privilege we get is to participate in what he's doing and what he's wanting to do. I love that. Because when I can pull out a sheet this long and say, God, why me? Like, I am just the worst. I would happily rather just work a crappy job and spend my afternoons watching football instead of going hanging out with people I don't want to spend time with. But the Lord says, no, I created you for more than that. There's more to life than just working a crappy job and watching football on the weekends. Here's what I've created you to be. And the same is true for you guys. See, remember how this started and how this ends. It started with God reminding the people of their identity, that they are chosen, a royal priesthood, that before they had no identity, but with him they have an identity. And that identity is that he is their shepherd and overseer. And that should drive us to go and serve and bring more people so that they can share that identity with us, so that they could have a shepherd and an overseer. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna go into a time of worship. God, I thank you that you chose us, that we are your people, Lord. And Lord, with that, you're asking us to serve. So will you show us first how to serve you, God? Show us how our lives are things that can show people how great you are. Give us words that explain that to people, Lord. Will you humble us so that we can have open doors and invite people into our lives so that we can love on them and serve them, Lord? Lord, show us how to serve the people you've placed in authority over us, both the leaders of our cities, state, country, God, but also our bosses and our teachers, Lord. Will you show us how to honor and serve them, God, so that your name can be glorified? And will you show us how to live and serve in this community called the San Ynez Valley, Lord? Will you continue to open up doors, God, so that we can serve, Lord? Thank you that this is all possible by the sacrifice you made, God. So church, as we're worshiping, there's not going to be an altar call. I'm not going to call anyone forward for prayer. Instead, I would like us as a church to spend time asking the Lord how he wants us to serve. Maybe this is a time where you just need to ask forgiveness for ways you've treated people in authority over you. Maybe this is a time where the Lord's been placing on your heart people he wants you to serve. Maybe he's been placing places he wants you to go and serve and minister at. Let's just spend these last couple minutes in songs asking the Lord how to do those things, because he will reveal how to do those things.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.